Will you please again open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, this great chapter, commonly called the faith chapter, where we read here the illustrations given to us of the possibility of a Christian, of a child of God, living the life of faith under any circumstance, at any time, in any place. We have just found, as we've studied through here, that this man Enoch walked with God in the midst of an ungodly world. And Noah walked with God in the midst of a violent world. And Abraham walked with God in the midst of a pagan, idolatrous, corrupt world. And now we come to the willingness of faith. If I may repeat what I have said, in Abel we saw the sacrifice of faith, in Enoch the walk of faith, in Noah the work of faith, in Abraham the obedience of faith. Now we come to the last one, verse 11. We have the willingness of faith, and this is seen in this dear woman, Sarah, the wife of Abram. And I read these words, very brief. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, you know, I'm so glad that this verse is in the Bible. If you go back to your book of Genesis and read the life of this woman, Sarah, the wife of Abram, you wonder if she even had any faith at all. Do you remember in chapter 16, she gave Hagar, her Egyptian handmaid, into the bosom of Abram and said, "You get me a boy through Hagar." And you remember Ishmael was born, child of the flesh, never recognized at all, child of the flesh. When you come to chapter 18 of Genesis, you have where God told Abram in that passage, just before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he promised him that Sarah, at the appointed time, would have a baby boy. He'd call his name Isaac. And you remember, while they were discussing this, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "Shall I, at 90 years of age, who have been barren all my life, shall I bear a son?" She laughed, and you remember, God said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah then, of course, was in a bind, and she said, "I didn't laugh." And God said, "Yes, you did. Is there anything too hard for God to do? Anything too hard for me?" Nothing too hard for God. If he can frame the ages in a word by the word of his mouth, if he can take the dust of the earth and make man and breathe in his nostrils the breath of life, he certainly can quicken a woman's womb so she can have a child. It's what took place. And if it wasn't for this verse, I'd be honest with you, I would question whether Sarah really believed it. You take chapter 18, or chapter 16, chapter 18, chapter 21, chapter 22, you begin to wonder about this woman, Sarah. But the Bible here says, Sarah, through faith, received strength to conceive seed when she was past age and was delivered of a child, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, I've thought about that a great deal. You know, Isaac was received from the dead. And in this heavenly seed through Isaac, a heavenly seed, as well as an earthly seed, the test was not only for Abram, but the test was also for Sarah. And they both had to believe in the God of resurrection. Now, you remember this. They both had to believe. And sometimes I wonder if we Christians, and I say this to you married people, in fact, I'm going to say to those of you young people who are looking toward the mission field or the gospel ministry, or you pastors and your wives, let me tell you this. I believe if husband and wife are yielded to the Lord, they love the Lord and are yielded to the Lord will reveal to both of them what his purpose in mind is. You see, when God takes a man and a woman and joins them together and makes them one flesh, husband and wife, where the husband has the place of responsibility and the wife has the place of honor in the family, and they're together one in Christ, I believe that both of them should know what the purpose in God is for their family. God not only expected Abraham to believe that he was going to have a son when he was 99 years of age. Do you remember in chapter 17? When Abraham was 99 years of age, God says, I'm going to give you a boy. And he believed God. And as Romans chapter 4 says, when he was about 100 years of age, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and believing that what God had promised, he was able also and willing also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. As I have oftentimes said, justifying faith is faith in the God of resurrection, the God who can quicken the dead. He quickened Abram's body, and he quickened Sarah's body. But they both had to believe. This is what I'm trying to get into your heart. Sarah herself manifested the willingness of faith. She judged him faithful who had promised. So, can I do this? In verse 6, faith says that God is accessible. In verse 11, faith says that God will keep his word. You see, both of them run together, don't they? Faith says that God is accessible and he's faithful. In verse 11, you have the willingness of faith. Faith says that God will keep his word. What was his word to Sarah? I'm going to give you a boy from now on. And she was 89 years of age, and at 90 years of age, she had her boy. She believed God could quicken her body and give her a boy. Abraham believed when he was 99 years of age that God would quicken his body, and he had a boy. So I say here you have, again, the willingness of faith. Now from verses 13 to 16, we have a very, very complete passage of Scripture. And if I might use the term, the anticipation of the life of faith. And you'll notice that there are three or four things in this verse, starting in at verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Speaking of Sarah, there sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now we've already discussed this, we'll pass on. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned to it. But now, having the promises of God, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, I call this the anticipation of the life of faith. Will you notice, shall I say, three or four things about this? First of all, they heard the word of God. If I may put it into present-day language, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They heard the word of God. Every one of you who are listening to me today or have been listening into this program, you have heard the word of God over and over and over again. But just to hear the word of God is not enough. The second thing they did was, they were persuaded of them. That is, they were persuaded that it was the word of God. Now, you know, a person can hear the word of God and be persuaded it's the word of God and yet not have life, spiritual life. For the next statement says, they embraced the word of God. That is, they not only heard it and believed it, but they embraced it. They made it their own. They made it their own. You know, it's possible for a person to go to church all their lifetime and hear the Word of God and believe it's the Word of God and yet not become a Christian. There must be personal faith to accept that and believe it, embrace it, make it their own. Just like, for example, you sit down at your table and you eat your meal, whatever it may be, much or little, but you eat your meal, and by a chemical process, what you eat becomes part and parcel of you. So I can hear the Word of God, I can be persuaded it's the Word of God. It doesn't be any good. I make the Word of God my own. I embrace it. And by divine alchemy, it becomes part and parcel of my spiritual life. This is how we grow. See, you know, sometimes we're like the little old lady who said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. There are a lot of people like that, but you ask them what's in between the covers, and they can't say very much. It's an amazing thing about this. We talk about the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We say, I believe it. But you haven't embraced it. You haven't made it your own. Do you mind if I just stop here in a minute? You know, there was a time when you ask a person, what do you believe? And they could tell you what they believe. But today, you say, what do you believe? What is the object of your faith? What do you believe? Well, I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? Well, you're going to hear my pastor. I'm afraid there's so much of that. Do you know what you believe? Do you know whom you believe? Can you say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to guard the deposit until that day. Do you know whom you've believed? Do you know your Savior? Is he real to you? Is he real to you? By faith, have you embraced him, made him your Savior, accepted him into your own heart and life as your Savior? You're putting your trust in him. That's what he's talking about here. A lot of folk have heard the Word of God, and they believe it's the Word of God. But until they come into relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have no life. Now, the fourth thing about it was that they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they had a testimony. And you know, when you embrace the Word of God, you make it your own, you'll soon have a testimony. Now, these folk manifested the fact they were strangers and pilgrims by what? As you have it over here in verse 9, they were living in tents. They recognized, they made known by the way they lived, that they didn't look for a city down here on earth. They were looking for one built by God. They'd heard the promise, they believed the promise, they were persuaded it, they embraced it, and they confessed by their actions, by their lives, that they belonged to God. Oh, I just hope that you and I are real in this thing, because you know, in verse 15, if they had wanted to, there was no compulsion about it, if they had wanted to, they could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. They could have returned to their own country if they wanted to, but no. They'd heard the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. God said, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give it to you as an everlasting possession. They could have gone back to Ur if they'd wanted to, but they didn't. They went on with God as pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And you think God is going to disappoint them? Not on your life. Not on your life. Now look at verse 16. But they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. Mark these two things. God is not ashamed to be called their God. You remember in chapter 2, verse 11, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ said, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Just think of it. Just think of it. God is not ashamed to be called their God. It doesn't say that they were not ashamed of God, but God was not ashamed of them. You know, there are some Christians, professing Christians, who I think sometimes are a little ashamed that they're Christians. You don't find that with these people, these old worthies of the life of faith. God is not ashamed to be called their God. As if God were looking out of the battlements of heaven and was saying to the whole heavenly host, do you see those folk down there and that little piece of land called Israel, called Palestine, living in some tents, surrounded by pagans and idolaters and worldlings and what have you? They're my people. I'm their God. Not ashamed to be called their God. Friend, God is not ashamed of any one of his children. Do you know why? Because he sees every one of his children in Christ. But I must put it round the other way. Are we ashamed of the one who died for us? Are we ashamed of the one who loves us with an everlasting love? Are we ashamed to live and to testify of the one who has guaranteed to us eternal life and declares that we'll not come into judgment? Are we ashamed of the one who loves us with an everlasting love and cares for us, who's always faithful to us? Even when we're not faithful, he abideth faithful. The very essence of his character is faithfulness. Are you ashamed of him? Down there in the office, in your neighborhood, in your family, whatever you are you ashamed of the Savior you claim to trust? I read here, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Not only so, he's prepared for them a city. They haven't yet experienced that, but the time will come. God is faithful. He will keep his word, and he will give them a city which hath foundation. And God is going to build a city for them. One is very much tempted to go into the book of Revelation, but I'm not going to do it, except to say this: God is faithful, and God will keep his word. And I would like to get this one thought into your heart today. To those of you who are Christians, are you ashamed of your Savior? Are you ashamed of him before your friends, before your neighbors, before your family? The people with whom you work, are you ashamed of him, of the Savior? And they call you all kinds of names. They call you a deacon, call you a preacher. I know. I went through that. The moment you witness for the Savior, they immediately tag you with a religious string, and they'll say you're just hyper-religious or you're too religious. They call you all kinds of things. So what? So what? God is not ashamed of you. God is not ashamed of his people whom he redeemed. And he's willing before the whole heavenly hosts, the myriads of angels and archangels and what have you, principalities and powers. Those are my people. I'm their God. And I have prepared for them a city which hath foundation. And I'm going to build it. It's going to be an eternal city, an incorruptible city. He's not ashamed of it. May I say a word to those of you who may be religious, moral? You say you believe the Bible. Have you embraced the Savior? Remember what I said in verse 13? They heard the word of God. That's not enough. They were persuaded it was the word of God. That's not enough. You can say, I believe that Jesus died for men, that he was buried and he was raised again. Well, those are the facts. What are you doing with the person of whom the facts speak? Is he your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? So I would plead with your heart today, if you're not a Christian, put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Not only hear the word and be persuaded it's the word of God, and you know all the historical facts about the Savior, but my friend, unless you're in right relationship with him, you have no life in you. And for those of you who are Christians, let us remember we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We're just looking for the coming of the Savior, and he may come today. May we not be ashamed to walk before him and bear testimony by our lives, by our words, that we love him And remember, he always loves you. He's not ashamed of the work which he accomplished for you and for me. And may today be a wonderful day in your life as you walk with God. Don't look for some great experience. Just walk with him. Talk to him. Read his word. Let him talk to you. And enjoy him for himself. The Lord bless you for his name's sake.